a call to worship and obedience. And I just felt like last week we were talking about corporate singing and worshiping God together in song, and I just felt like we weren't really done with talking about that. So Psalm 95, verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you truly are worthy of our praise, and you are worthy of our worship. You're worthy of our very lives. And so, Lord, we thank you that following you, Jesus, is not just a dry religious sense of duty, but Lord, your intent is that our lives be filled with your presence, our lips be filled with your praise. Lord, even when life is difficult, we can praise you and honor you. And somehow that puts everything else back in perspective when we focus upon you. Lord, help us to do that today. For like the psalmist said, Lord, you are great. You are a great God. You are greatly to be praised. May you be praised here today. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is a wonderful psalm, and it really exhorts us to praise the Lord. I like the first verse. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. You know, when I grew up going to church, there was no such thing as shouting in church. I did not grow up shouting in church. Church was a place that was quiet. It was very somber, very sober. Sanitary, you know, it was just kind of stiff, and it wasn't a place of a lot of fun. It was certainly not a place of rejoicing, certainly not a place for shouting. In the first verse here, it says, shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. I was shocked the first time I went to church and I heard people shouting. I'm like, what the heck is going on here? This is crazy. These people are nuts. Until I jumped into the pool myself. You know what I mean? The water's great. And so I just want to just talk a little bit about this. The whole idea of praising God with all of our heart, with enthusiasm, with passion. This is not just a personality thing. You know, this command, by the way, this is a command, is given to all types of personalities. People that are, you know, outgoing and loud and life of the party type people. And, you know, people that are a little more sedate, a little more quiet, a little more mellow, a little more even keeled. All of us are supposed to, when we come into God's presence, be thankful, be joyful, you know. And sometimes we have to stir that up among one another, but it's really, really important. And so our praise should be joyful, loud, and exuberant. There's no place for this lukewarm kind of dirge among God's people. Now, let me just say, there is in the scriptures a type of song that's called a lament. So I'm not saying the only type of song we can sing is a happy, joyful, upbeat, praising song. There is a song for lament. There's that type of a song, and it's appropriate when there's grieving going on, when there's grieving over a loss or grieving over sin or like crying out to God with humility. I'm not saying that every song has to be a happy, clappy song. But that said, when we gather as the people of God, it's really holy. It's really healthy to be joyful, to be exuberant, and to express that to the Lord. You know, The Bible says that King David was a man after God's own heart. And we see there's a story in 2 Samuel, if you want to turn there, about King David that I've always found very, very inspiring. And it's the story in 2 Samuel chapter 6, and it's where King David brings the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. So, just a little context before we read this. We have to realize King David, before he was the king, God anointed him while he was a teenage boy, but it was many years later before he actually became king. And in that period of time between when he was anointed and declared prophetically to be the king and when he actually became the king, there was quite a period of time there. And in that time, much of it, he was literally running away for his own life from King Saul, who was trying to kill him. So when he finally became king, it was significant. It was obviously a time for him to personally celebrate. Wow, God, you finally have fulfilled what you said to me many, many years ago. And now I'm no longer having to run for my life from this maniac called King Saul. I'm now like enthroned and the king. You have made, he was humble about it. You know, he was a little shepherd boy out on the backside of the mountain singing songs to God. You know, so he didn't put himself in that place. It wasn't like he climbed the corporate ladder. The Lord definitely called him and made him the king of Israel. And so he was really grateful when he was there. But the first thing that was important to him once he was established as king is he wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. So the Ark was again the center of Israel's, you know, national life. And the Ark represents God's presence. Okay? And so he wanted God's presence to be right at the center of God's people. So let's read the story here. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the son of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the Ark. Then David, now notice how David is acting here. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord, and all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the ox stumbled. So I want you to picture the story so far. So David wants to bring the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, right in the center of national life. And so they build this new cart, this ox cart. They put it on. And so David is super off the charts excited. He is enthusiastic. He's worshiping God. They've got all kinds of musicians. I mean, it's a party going on, okay? And the ark is on this cart coming down the path, and everybody's rejoicing around it. So when they came, okay, I already read. The ox stumbled. So along the way, they hit a bump in the road. Verse 7, then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the Ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the Ark of God come to me? So, they're bringing the ark on this new cart. The cart hits a bump in the road. This guy, Uzzah, who's just going there and trying to help, he grabs the ark so it doesn't fall off the cart. And immediately he falls down dead. How many of you know that would be a scary day to go to church, huh? You know. So he falls over dead. And David is like, you know, I don't know that I want to move this ark any further. What am I thinking bringing this into, you know, my hometown here? And so he was frightened and he was afraid. And so, question. Why did this happen? Okay, yeah, good job. So what happened is they were moving the Ark of God, which represents God's manifest presence among the people, but they were doing it in a way that they weren't doing it the way God prescribed the ark to be moved. Early on in the scriptures, God gave Moses, when he gave them the directions how to build the ark, you know, they were supposed to put these great big loops on the corners of this ark. Now, this ark was made of wood, and it had these made out of gold, these angels that stood over the ark, and it was completely overlaid with gold, and it had these rings on the corners, and then these long poles were supposed to go through it. And the priests were instructed, anytime they moved the ark, they had to pick the ark up on their shoulders. And I'm guessing it was four guys, kind of like pallbearers, and they would carry the ark wherever they went. Okay, that was the way God clearly instructed them how to move this. And so the problem was not that they were wrong to be excited about the ark coming to their hometown. It's just they were very sloppy in the way they were trying to bring that about. Okay? I don't think God was like... Yeah, so the point is they weren't doing it according to God's prescription. They weren't doing it according to God's clear instruction. And therefore, when Uzzah went to touch it, he fell down dead. So, let me just say this. In charismatic church circles, I think it's wonderful when we get together and there's a sense of family with one another, and there's also a sense of, oh man, we're in God's house. This is like, I would think Sunday mornings should be like one of our favorite times of the week. Is anybody with me? It really should be. When we're together with God's people and we're in God's presence and we're praising his name and we're hearing the word of God taught. I mean, that should be like the high point of our week. And so that's good. That's great. But I do think there's something to be said for like reverence for God's presence. Like, I think it's important that we take God's presence seriously. Again, does everybody have to wear a tuxedo? Or, you know, does everybody have to get dressed up? No, not necessarily. But to actually prepare ourselves to come into God's presence, I think is actually a good idea. I think it's appropriate. I think it's, you know, we probably could tighten things up around here a little bit as far as maybe closing the doors in the sanctuary before the service. So if you're hanging out and you're fellowshipping and you're talking and you're hugging on one another and you're getting the kids all set, that happens. But then in another place in our gathering, it's like, okay, we're here, we're quieting our hearts, we're like trying to focus because we're coming into God's presence. Anybody agree with me? Yeah. And so I think that's really important. And so we go on here in this story. And so David basically at first, I don't think at first he understood why Uzzah died. He said, so verse 10, so David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And listen to this. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Note, where the ark was resting, which represents God's blessing, there was a tremendous blessing on that guy's household. Okay? Implication. We need God's presence. Everything God wants to do in our midst, as far as just, you know, make disciples, all of God's children to grow, and for us to reach new people, is predicated that God's presence is valued and cultivated among us. It really is. So important. And so David saw the blessing because the ark was in this guy's house. And I think in this 3 month period, he not only saw the blessing, but I think he probably went and studied scripture and realized, oh, I think I know why we made our, I think I know the problem. Because you see here, let's go on here. Now it was told King David, saying, verse 12, the Lord had blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was when those bearing the ark had gone 6 paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Notice, they're not using an ox cart this time. Okay? They've properly carrying the ark, which represents God's presence, on the shoulders of men. Okay? That was the way God intended God's presence. And in a sense, an analogy, you can say God's main means for people to experience his presence, it's not in necessarily a building, but it's because they interact with the people of God. Right? We're the ones that are supposed to carry God's presence. We're the ones, Paul used the analogy of we're the aroma of Christ. We're supposed to smell like Jesus to the world around us. Now, for the believer, wow, that smells good. That is life-giving. For the unbeliever, that's still kind of stiff-armed to the good news, that's the aroma of death. But the point is that Christians, God's people, we're the ones that are supposed to carry God's presence on our shoulders, in a sense. Verse 14, then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window. I've always like underlined that phrase as I've read this story. Looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. I'll just keep reading. So they brought the ark of the Lord, set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. When David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both women and men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself in the eyes of the maids of his servants as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. So David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me, by the way, instead of your father and all his house, and appointed me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I play music before the Lord. And I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. Then Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. So here, the second time, David now is moving the ark. This time he's doing it according to God's word. He's doing it with the proper reverence. It's on the shoulders of priests. And again, he's doing it with great celebration. He's doing it with great exuberance. There's all kinds of music and musicians, and he's dancing with all his might before the Lord. He's just, and the point is, he's doing this not as a show to impress anybody. He's just caught up in the moment. He's just caught up in the moment. He is just so overwhelmed. He's enamored by God. He's excited about God. He loves God. He's grateful to God. And he's just kind of beside himself. Now, his wife, Saul's daughter, she sees all of this from her perspective, foolishness going on. And it says she was looking through a window. You guys ever like watch a worship service on TV? It looks kind of weird. Seriously. Now, if you were there, it would be a totally different experience. But when you're just like an outsider looking in, it looks strange. I think that's what happens with Michal here. She's not experiencing what David's experiencing. She's looking through this window. She's an outsider looking in, and to her it looks weird. And so King David, he basically has laid aside his kingly robe. Okay, so he's not when he's in God's presence. You know the old saying, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Okay, that's what's happening here. King David isn't King David when he's in God's presence. He's just like a boy with Papa. You know what I mean? He's just like beside himself. He's excited because he's just overcome by love for God and enthusiasm to be in his presence. He laid aside his kingly robe and he's dancing around basically in his like priestly underwear in essence. Okay? And so Michal is totally offended at this. She is seeing all kinds of ill motives in David's singing and dancing and enthusiasm. She's being completely critical of him. So, application for all of us. We need to all be careful when we see somebody worshiping God in a way that might make us a little bit uncomfortable. Maybe we're like Michal looking through that window. You know what I'm saying? Now, I think if someone is jumping around and making a fool of themselves, to actually be seen by other people as super spiritual, I would say, you know, yuck, gross. that is haughty. But the point is David certainly wasn't doing that in this instance. Michal was attributing to him like bad motives, like that he was being haughty, that he was showing off in front of these maidservant girls. You're looking like an absolute fool. She was being totally critical of him. And yet David was just being like a kid, you know, on Christmas morning, all enthusiastic, all excited about God and his presence. And so, again, the idea is this, that when God's people come together, it's appropriate to celebrate. It's appropriate to break out all the instruments that we have. It's appropriate to praise him. And if some of us, we've never like lifted our hands in worship. I just want to encourage you, the Bible actually encourages us to be expressive in worship. This isn't a personality thing. This isn't like, well, these are the sanguines that are allowed to be wild and crazy, and you know, us more, you know, phlegmatic types, we sit over here on the side and watch. No, this is not a personality thing. This is about having a revelation. David understood. He had a revelation of who God was. And he actually had a really personal experience of God's victory in his life. For years, He was avoiding spears and running from Saul that was trying to kill his life. And God had delivered him. God had spared him. God had saved him. And so he was super enthusiastic. He was super joyful. So when we as Christians get together, may we never just go through the motions. You know, we've all done it, okay? We've all done it, okay? One of the biggest distractions that we have, one of the biggest hindrance we have for truly worshiping God is just that. It's distractions. We're all easily distracted. You guys have all known to like what it's like to read your Bible and you read like a page or two and your mind is way a million miles away and you're thinking about the day, you're thinking about something that happened yesterday, and you read a page or two and you're like, I have no idea what I just read. Exactly. I have no idea. You know? And so we all struggle with that. Okay? We really do. You know, the story of Mary and Martha is a great example. Martha was busy, 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 and she was doing all kinds of important things, but she was all stressed out, and she was all basically distracted. Mary took the high road. Mary did the better part. She chose the better part, Jesus said, and she was just sitting at his feet and listening to his word. That is such a beautiful picture of like worship. And Mary, Martha, I can relate to Martha so many times. Just running around, being frazzled, being stressed out, being distracted. And again, the idea here is that God has given us this amazing gift of worship, this amazing gift of music, this amazing gift. And the other thing is just because we're singing doesn't necessarily mean we're worshiping. You've done that too, because I've done it a lot too. I sing a song and I realize, again, my mind is a million miles away. I'm sounding probably great and I'm knowing the words from memory, but I'm a million miles away in my mind. And so may we like stir one another up and challenge one another, encourage one another to like, let's take our time of worshiping Jesus seriously. Let's be joyful in it, absolutely, but let's not be sloppy in it. Let's take it seriously. Let's if there's a time to hang out and talk and fellowship, again, that's an important part of our gatherings too. Let's make sure we're aware of where we're doing that. You know what I mean? And basically King David, he made the adjustment. The first time they brought the ark in, the ox stumbles, Uzzah grabs it, he dies. Oh my gosh, I can't bring this to my hometown. But then he makes the adjustment. God in his mercy allows him to bring it back. But this time they did it the right way. And again, King David is a wonderful example. He's described as a man after God's own heart. Amen? So James, could you bring the team up and let's just worship Jesus a little bit here today.